In your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, we're beginning a new series this morning on the minor prophets. And have you ever had one of those mornings where you sort of woke up with a headache and it's hot outside and the coffee isn't brewing fast enough and one cup isn't enough and it's just a lethargic, slow day? Sometimes I think that's how we feel when we read the prophets. It's just something's missing. Something hasn't quite kicked in, and it's like trudging through the soupy humidity. And we just can't make sense of it. And so we're going to spend the summer trying to make sense of them, looking at different themes throughout the minor prophets all summer, maybe a little bit into the fall. But we would do well to get the bigger picture, if you'll pardon the expression, give the caffeine time to sink in and take effect. And so we would do well to see what Jesus has to say about his prophets. So for our introduction to this series, we're going to look at Luke 24, beginning in verse 36. This is God's word. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them. This is in the upper room. And said to them, "Peace be with you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet? It is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written, that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Let's pray. Almighty God, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe and understand your word to us this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I've said this once before, maybe 100 times. If I'm here long enough, you'll hear me say it again. I hate introductory sermons because I always want to say everything, and you can't say everything. So we're going to not take this whole passage apart, but sort of look at what insight does Jesus give us to the prophets? So children, if you want to follow along, you can turn the outline over on the back and draw me a picture of what you think Jesus says about the prophets, and we'll be posting those on the bulletin board outside. And adults, you can do the same thing if you'd like. But in this passage, Jesus unlocks for us the prophets. You can think about it a little bit like this. I went to summer camp. My first summer camp was Camp Cheerio. Everybody was happy there and ate Cheerios. And it was fun. You know, there were camp things to do. Horseback riding, capture the flag, boating, shooting, camp stuff, you know. But during the slow times, when you're supposed to be quiet or taking a nap or waiting for your turn to go to the lunchroom, we would just be sitting around in the cabin thinking up crazy things to do. And one day somebody decided to come up with the idea that we could hypnotize one another. And so we would, you know, get out the thing, we would do this thing, and we'd hypnotize people, and we'd say, "All right, now you need to go outside and to the other cabin and yell as loud as you can, 'Our cabin's better than yours,' and come back in." We come up, or you need to go take a shower with all your clothes on. Or we had one guy that we said, "You can feel no pain." And we hit him in the shoulder trying to see if, you know, he felt no pain. Just before you try this at home, it didn't work. He did feel pain. Nobody went and took a shower with their clothes on. And they only did what they felt like, oh, I can do this and not be embarrassed. But the bizarre things we came up with to do at camp and the bizarre things we came up to test one another, whether or not you're really hypnotized or not, were absolutely the sort of thing you only see at camp. Strange. Bizarre even. But fun. And sometimes the Old Testament prophets are like that. Bizarre. Fun. Crazy things going on. But strange and almost incomprehensible. They do some of the most hypnotic things. Some of them named their children after judgments. I mean, if you think that being named Jason or Sam or named after a prophet, Isaiah or whatever, is strange, imagine being named Your Country Will Die or God Hates Sin, or, you know, it's a they would name their children after judgments to teach people things. One married a prostitute. One prophesied in his underwear. Some saw strange visions that I still read them. I'm still not even sure. Like, what would I do if I saw that? Angels with wheels and chariots and four heads and its faces, and I'm trying and failing to describe them to you here. Some gave weird signs. Ezekiel lay on one side for a whole bunch of days and prophesied laying down on one side. And when that got done, he rolled over and laid down on the other side and prophesied some more. And you just read through the prophets sometimes and it just makes you scratch your head and wonder, how do you make sense in the midst of the weirdness? But is Old Testament prophecy really supposed to be that hard to comprehend? And we're going to spend time surveying not all of them, but just the minor prophets. And they're called the minor prophets because they're shorter, not because they're less important. They're shorter than Isaiah and Ezekiel. And I want us at the end of this time to be a little bit better equipped to open up the scriptures and read and understand them for ourselves. But first, we want to hear what Jesus says about them, what he wants us to know. And Jesus tells us at the core, the prophets consist of proclamation, not puzzles. They consist of promise, not prediction. And they consist of power, not proficiency. Yes, they all start with P, because that's what the prophets do. And we're going to unpack that a little bit this morning. And the first thing I want you to see is that Jesus tells us clearly what the Old Testament merely implies, and that's this. The prophets intended to be understood. They wanted to be understood. They weren't bringing riddles or puzzles to cloud their message. They were proclaiming the very words of God to the people of God. And they spoke about eternal truths. They spoke about sin, idolatry, righteousness, redemption. And it's true. Sometimes it's more cryptic than others. But they didn't intend to puzzle us. They intended to illuminate God's message to his people. And we know this because people understood what the prophets were saying. They understood it in the Old Testament. They understood it in the New. Why else would unrepentant Israel try to kill the prophets who faithfully proclaimed God's word? Why would wicked kings like Ahab hire false prophets and surround himself with these yes men to tell him the messages he wanted to hear instead of the messages that the true prophets brought? Why would the early apostles, Paul speaks of Paul being able to open the scriptures and prove that Jesus was the Messiah from nothing but the Old Testament? Because they intended to be understood. But the longer time goes on, the more culture changes, the more our world changes, it seems the less we understand. And in part, this was even true of the apostles. I mean, after 3 years of hanging around with Jesus, you would think that's better than 5 seminary degrees. But they were still sort of wandering around going, well, what now? And suddenly Jesus appears to them. And they're like, what?
what's going on? To the point that he has to say, peace to you, calm down. And then they're thinking he's a ghost. And you just sort of want to be there and say, didn't Jesus just tell you 2 pages before that he had to rise again from the dead? It's right there. And we understand it on the tail end. But the apostles were confused. They were just not quite understanding what the whole scripture had been promising. But listen to what Jesus says in verse 44. He says, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. It's as if he's saying, guys, why are you surprised to see me? You should have been expecting that I would show up. This is what I've been talking about for 3 years. This is what the whole scripture has talked about for centuries. This is what the prophets were preparing you for. This is what they were declaring, God's great work. How did you miss this? The prophets were always about me. Why didn't you see it? They were proclaiming me. And this is also why the words of the prophets still apply to us today, because they still faithfully proclaim Jesus to us. These promises of God that are fulfilled above and beyond all of our wildest expectations. But do you know how these promises are being and have been fulfilled? Brings us to the next point, and I want you to think about it this way. It shocks me, and maybe it shouldn't, that more and more people that I talk to get their news from The Daily Show and The Colbert Report, which, if you don't know what these are, they're on the comedy channel, and they're sort of funny news shows. But more and more people, that's the news they watch. That is how they have an understanding of world events and what's going on around them. And if you watch them, you will, I'm sure, gain some keen insights on things that you might not otherwise see. But you will never see a weather report. You're not going to know what the temperature is going to be out tomorrow. You're not going to know, you know, whether you should take an umbrella to work. It's sort of a fake news report, but it's not complete. It's not real news. It's a caricature of the news. If you want to find out what the weather is going to be like tomorrow, you got to turn on the weather channel. You got to turn on the evening news. But sometimes we have a habit of just checking out of the news altogether, just turning it on long enough to catch that 5-minute weather report, and then we turn it off and go about our business. I mean, all the networks, they advertise it that way. Weather first. You can get on with your day and you don't have to watch the rest of the broadcast. They trick you, though. They still do the other news first. But sometimes I think we come to the prophets looking for that weather report, looking for that prediction for the day, looking for that key to unlock, whether or not we need an umbrella or a raincoat or shorts or a t-shirt. We just want to whittle it down. We don't want to put up with the whole hour-long broadcast. We don't want to get the bad news. We don't want to leave depressed. We don't want to hear the encouraging story about somebody who's doing something great down in some other area of town. We just want what we want, and then we move on. This is why so many things you read about the prophets narrow it down to end times stuff. That's all the prophets are good for anymore, it seems. This is one reason why so many skeptics and critical scholars consider the prophets useless for anything other than academic study. Because, and this is not true, but they act like we all know prediction is not really possible anyway. So the prophets, they're worth nothing more than academic study. But even spiritual and religious people, they come to the prophets trying to, you know, help me figure out the future. Help me figure out what I need to know. Help me figure out what I'm going to do. And I don't know if you've ever done this. I used to do it this way. You'd open up the Bible and go, Lord, what do I need to know? The offspring of his servants shall inherit it. That's deep. It's powerful. I don't know what that means. But if you reduce the prophets to predictions, If you reduce the prophets to end time stuff, if you reduce the prophets to a weather report and then move on, you miss out on the fullness of what they are, because they can't be reduced to predictions. They announce the very promises of God. See, a prediction is like a coffee filter, which is a blessed gift from God, but all it does is strain the essence out of the grounds in order to get a cup of something to drink. That's a prediction. It just sort of takes this big thing of beans and you grind them up, and then you just get this little essence out at the end. But a promise is like a snowball. Have you ever seen that cartoon or the commercial where they make a snowball and then they roll it down the hill? And it just starts getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And it picks up a snowman and he gets enveloped in it. And then a car. And you see all these cartoon people legs sticking out of the snowball. And it just goes and picks up everything as it goes and gets enormous until it becomes the moon. It becomes an unstoppable force. That's what promise is. God's promises. So often you read them in the prophets and they're just this little hint of a promise. But as you go and see God work in history, they gain weight and form and momentum and power until it envelops all of God's people and just barrels right down the hill. Promise can include prediction. But as you read through the history of the Bible, you will find that every major event unveils more of the meaning of the promises of God to his people. Just think of a few key figures in the Old Testament. You've got Abraham, that God says, you won't just be a people, Abraham. I'm going to bless all the nations through you. But how? Or in Egypt, where he brings them out of slavery, meets them at the top of Mount Sinai and says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. You're going to be a people for my own possession, a priesthood to me. But not just that. We're going to take over the whole world. But you can kind of see them scratching. How? How is this going to take place? Or they get into Canaan and they think, here's the beginning of it. Here's the start of this worldwide conquest of God's people. And it's the promised land. And they reach a snare. And they don't even get the whole land. And they don't get all the inhabitants out. And they sort of stall. And they start to wonder, what does it mean? Is it all just about the land? Is it all just about this place? Is there something more? Or David, this great and mighty king that God promises to bless and to encourage and says, you will always have one of your descendants seated on the throne. And David thinks, how? Will it be Solomon? Will it be his son? Will it be? How is God going to fulfill this promise? Even John the Baptist comes, this last of the Old Testament style prophets, clothed in camel's hair and eating locusts and honey and announcing the way of the Lord. And people are saying, is this the one? I'm not the one. Something else is coming. Something amazing. Something so incredible you can't even comprehend it. And it was Jesus. He is the fulfillment of all the prophetic promises of the Old Testament. This is what Jesus himself says. Thus it is written. And he's saying, thus it is written in the Psalms, the prophets, the whole Old Testament, that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. Such that Paul can preach in Romans 4, you are a child of Abraham if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's so expanded the people of God that it's no longer by natural descent. It is by a work of his Spirit. That he can look at us in the midst of our misery and shame and brokenness and guilt and say, if I could deliver the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, I can deliver you out of slavery to sin. Watch me crush it on the cross and rise again. Such that he can show us the promised land in the Old Testament and point to us to a greater promised land where Jesus tells his disciples, my Father's house has many rooms and he is bringing me back to him so that I can prepare a place for you. I'm going to make all things new. There's going to be a new heavens. There's going to be a new earth. I'm going to make you a home forever with me. It's not just about a little land. It's about everything. Or that we can read the Psalms of David and find hints in there. These words, even of our Lord Jesus himself, who is the mighty king. Not some earthly king. Not some vision of a king that the Old Testament believers thought, well, he'll conquer the world. He's the king of glory. He'll conquer the universe. There's not one star, not a planet, not a place in the edge of any galaxy that he won't rule over in might and in power. But he's not just any king, he's our king. We read about the exile and how the Israelites are shipped off to Assyria and Babylon. And we sort of feel the same here, stuck in a world not really our own, not really the way we wish it would be. And God says, I'm not going to let you remain exiles forever. The day is coming where everything will be restored as it should be. And he is coming to get us and to take us to that place he's preparing. Such that when John the Baptist says, somebody's coming whose sandals I'm not even worthy to untie, we're reminded that he's not just coming once. The first time when the Israelites saw him and he died on the cross, but our king is coming again to fulfill all the promises written about him in the scriptures and to save his people forever. This is the weight of the promises of God. You can't turn to a place of Scripture, even the one I randomly turned to, talking about inheritance. And the New Testament picks up on that theme and calls us co-heirs with Christ. It is a snowball that is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And when Jesus returns, he will set it all right and we will see every promise of God fulfilled. When we first moved into our house in South Carolina, I put an emergency key in a lockbox in a hiding place out back. But I got home one summer day, hot, hot summer day, and there's Tracy sitting on the steps. And I think she was pregnant at the time, which only means it's hotter. And she is not happy with me at all whatsoever because she had locked herself out of the house. Our locks were backwards, and it took us a long time to get used to not locking ourselves out, which is why I had the emergency key. But I didn't tell her the code. I didn't tell her the code to unlock the box and get to the key so that she could go inside and cool off. Look, we have been given the key to unlock the prophets. And it's Jesus himself. If you would know and understand the prophets, you have got to know and understand him. If you want to learn from the prophets, you've got to learn from Jesus. If you want to be changed by the prophets, you need to be changed by Jesus. If you want to be blown away by the absolute otherworldly awesomeness of what God has predicted, promised, fulfilled, and carried out in the prophets, then you need to be blown away by the utter glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you're not, they'll never really make sense to you. That's also the most difficult part of this. Because Christ doesn't want us to simply be proficient at understanding the prophets as if there's some academic test to take. He wants us to know personally the deep and abiding power that they hold. Y'all are still getting to know me. I'm still getting to know you. But I've been told more than once that I'm kind of a know-it-all. Which isn't really helpful because I already know that. You see what I did there? Being a know-it-all has its perks. There, you know, you kind of have a general familiarity with a lot of things, but it has its downsides. There are a couple, I'm just going to admit. Specifically, we can be all theory and no practice. So I can tell you theoretically how an air conditioning system works, but if mine goes out, I'm lost. I think that's a compressor. No, that's not a compressor. That's just a piece of metal. What are you talking about? I couldn't fix your car. The prophets aren't like that, though. They're not just information to absorb. They're not just the idiot's guide to ancient Near East. The prophets proclaim a message that has real power, that has transformative ability, that can take our lives and turn them on their heads and make us into something new. See, Christ didn't just fulfill the prophets just in his life and his death for us. He also works out their fulfillment in us and through us right now. You are witnesses of these things, he says. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. We are fulfilling the Old Testament prophets right now as Jesus' Spirit is at work in us, making us witnesses of His glory and His grace. Think about the world that they lived in. It was full of greed and immorality. People abused one another selfishly. Politicians and leaders trampled the people instead of protecting them. Leaders devised new ways to encourage false worship. And it wasn't entirely unlike the world we live in now. But the prophetic hope has a power. These men preached the righteousness and salvation of God in a world beaten down by idolatry and sin, saying, "This is not how it's supposed to be. God is at work. Come and know the hope of redemption." And people's lives were changed. Nations were transformed. And in the light of the person and work of the Lord Jesus, the message of the prophets still promises hope for the weary and broken of this world. We can know the forgiveness of God, not know about the forgiveness of God, not pass a test on the forgiveness of God, but know it, own it, possess it. We can know the fullness of the Holy Spirit promised long ago, not know about the Holy Spirit, not talk about why the Holy Spirit doesn't do that, but know the Spirit and His power in our lives right now. We can participate in His work of justice and righteousness as His kingdom spreads through Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. The prophets can change the way that you view all of life because the power they bring to bear on your heart is the power of God. And it can transform the way you look at your parents, your vocation, your children, your community, your world, and see them now in light of the promises of God and the restoration of all things. It's easy for us to treat the prophets like a sunset at the beach. You know, it's like the precious moments, pictures of the prophets. Everybody's happy and wonderful. And it's beautiful. The light is there. The colors are all crimson. And it's just an incredible moment to be sitting on that porch on a beach and watching the sun go down over the water and think to yourself, how gorgeous is that? And then it's gone. And it's dark and the mosquitoes come out and carry you away. It has no power. It can impress upon you, but it has no power. The prophets aren't really like a sunset. The prophets are more like the beacon of Minas Tirith and Edoras and the kingdom of Rohan from the Lord of the Rings, which if you haven't read, you should. These were these enormous beacons these pillars of wood that they would light on fire on the tops of mountains. And they would send up such a blaze, you could see it in night or in day, in smoke, in rain, it didn't matter. And then the next mountain would see it and they'd light their beacon. And the next mountain would see it and they'd light their beacon. And the king of Rohan would see it and he'd gather his soldiers and he'd come to their aid. See, that light had power, the power to summon help, the power to summon hope, the power to summon salvation, the power to summon reinforcements. And the writers of Rohan, it had the power to declare a message. The king is in his castle. He is going to war. He is fighting against the dark and black gates, and he needs you. He is at work. Arise, come to his aid, draw your sword, come to his side and fight alongside your king. Everything is different now. Everything has changed. The king is here. The king has come. And that's what the prophets declare. They light that beacon on a mountain high and holy, and we see it, and it declares that our king has come. He's drawn his sword. He is fighting against the powers and the principalities of this world, and he calls us to come at his side. His promise is real. His redemption is sure. And his prophets, they declare his purposes to you. Do you hear them? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to the word that you've declared in your prophets, that we would not stand confused or puzzled, but that we would be given a great hope and light as we see Christ declared in the prophets, as we hear our King call to us. May we be equipped to go forth and follow at his side, bearing witness to these things in a world that needs to hear you. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Let's stand and close.